Well, thank you all who have served us thus far by playing and reading and leading us in prayer so wonderfully. Thank you to those who will follow on as well. And thank you again to you for joining us if you're listening in wherever you may be in the world. My name is Hamish, if we've never had a chance to meet personally. And I sincerely hope that this time together already is proving a blessing to you to meditate again on what it is that the Lord Jesus did for us on that first Good Friday. Please keep John chapters 18 and 19 open in front of you. We're just going to spend a few minutes now together reflecting on these verses and pondering them in our hearts. For today, we have a great opportunity to be brought again to the very center point, the Bible would say, of all of human history. If we were to judge such things by the volume of news items poured forth, we may well think that the coronavirus would be up there as the fulcrum of all things. And yet actually we're told that history pivoted on this day in Jerusalem just over 2,000 years ago. But it's a good time in our current cultural moment to be thinking on these things, for we're presented very vividly, aren't we, with the darkness of death around us. Everywhere we look. I know that away from COVID-19, the shadow of death is present everywhere in life. And I'm very conscious that as you listen in, it may well be that you are wrestling with that in a way totally unrelated to this virus. Some are experiencing the grief of bereavement in recent days. Others will be wrestling with the bereavement, the loss of a loved one from maybe years ago, and yet it strikes freshly at each anniversary, at each milestone. My own thoughts at this time of year are often with my grandfather, who passed away not long after Easter a few years ago, with my grandmother still missing him. And all will be conscious of some of that pain. I guess, though, that each one of us, though, is especially conscious of such things now with the news. It feels like the leading news item, whatever paper one reads, is the daily death rate from around countries, which is really a good way to start the day. Suffering and death are dark things. And that is no different as we come to these accounts of Jesus' death. We call this day Good Friday. And yet in even that name, there is a real paradox, isn't there? We were talking about this with the children at lunch and they were saying, but why is it called good? Because this is the day on which Jesus died. And that's absolutely the right question. Why is this a good day? Sometimes we can skip too quickly as believers over the events of what happened to Jesus because we know that good came from it and came through it. But why meditate on the death of Christ today? Why wrestle with the paradox? Well, I take it is so that we might better understand, better worship, better love, better thank God for all that he has accomplished through Jesus Christ, his son. I want us first to consider then from these chapters the darkness and the humiliation, we might call it, as Jesus is beaten down. I wonder what you make of this account as you've just been rereading it. Familiar words though they are, to dwell on them, what emotions does it call forth in our hearts and minds? I went through John chapters 18 and 19 and made a note of the verbs that are used of Jesus throughout his passion, throughout his suffering, the words that are said of him or done to him. Listen to them with me, if you would, and we can hear and feel the drumbeat of humiliation and darkness visited upon God's Son. He was betrayed. He was arrested. He was bound. The one who was there when stars were flung into space was shackled. He was led for a kangaroo court. He was questioned. He was struck. Hands were lifted against the incarnate Son of God. He was sent as one who had no authority. He was denied by one who loved him. He was accused falsely. He was judged unjustly. He was taken forcibly. And if we think those verbs are bad enough, then we come to a turn where things get even darker. He was flogged. He was brought, literally dragged, before a judgment seat. Crucify was the command given about him. He was delivered, handed over like a bound animal. And crucified was what was done to him. He bowed his head. He gave up his spirit. He was pierced. He was taken away as a dead body. He was bound again but this time not living hands tied that he might be tried, but dead hands and body that he might be buried. Finally, he was laid down in the tomb, laid down in the darkness, laid down at the low point that all humanity, all of Adam's sons and daughters, will come to before Jesus returns. And not only might we say that this is a low point in human history, let alone in the life of Jesus Christ, we might also say that it is a scandalous point. Whether you're familiar with John's Gospel or not, you may well know that the claim throughout John's Gospel, John's eyewitness account of Jesus' life, from the very first line, is that this is no ordinary man, that he is a fully human person, but that he is the one who is in himself the Son of God. Here is the one who in the beginning was with God, who is God, through whom and by whom all things were made. Here is the one who is the maker and inheritor and the object of worship of the heavens and the earth, of the visible and the invisible. Here is the one who reveals God, and here is the one, John says, who was treated in this way, brought low in this way. The hymn writer Benjamin Hanby puts it like this: who is this on yonder tree, dies in grief and agony? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. As we read these accounts, we are to wonder, truly, how is it that this man was brought here? How is it that the Son of God was laid in the dust of death? We are to ask, what is it that led him here? How great must the need of humanity be if this is the extent to which the divine will go? We are to see our sin in the sufferings of Jesus, taking the punishment that we deserve. But we might start seeing how these humiliating events can be called good when we consider that here is the full extent of what it means to call him Emmanuel, to say that here is God with us. For here truly is God in the flesh, the one who makes the invisible God known, truly with us in our sorrows, in our shattered sadness, in our sufferings, as Sophie was leading us in prayer, even with us in death. And so as we consider and meditate upon the humiliations and sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to know and see and feel and marvel at the extent of the love of God for all who would trust in him. In the humiliations of Jesus as he is crushed down, we see the glory of God with us. But the paradox of Good Friday goes even further than that. For John would insist that just as Jesus is treated shamefully and horrifyingly and humiliatingly, well, in this very moment of humiliation, we see Jesus' exaltation as he is lifted up. And throughout John's Gospel, things have been driving towards this moment. You could go to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry in John chapter 2 and see that the word hour is used. It's like a time marker throughout the Gospel that drives to this point. Jesus' hour has come, he says, just as he is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Again, the word glory is used all the way through John. He insists that we see the glory of God in Jesus. And Jesus, as he prays to his Father in John 17, says, now is the hour come when the Father will glorify the Son, will magnify him, will exalt him. And we see glimpses of that through what has been read already. Right at the start of the account in John chapter 18 and verse 5, we have this staggering reversal of authority. Jesus is being betrayed and a whole troop of people have come to arrest him. And they are looking for him. Jesus says, verse 4, whom do you seek? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says, I am he. And in verse 6, when he says, I am he, they, the captors, the soldiers, the armed men, well, they fall back to the ground. They are flat on their faces as one who are before God himself. For that is who Jesus is. Though at the moment of betrayal, nonetheless, he is the great I am, the eternal God of all things. We see it in Jesus' calm authority in the face of the unjust trials of the religious leaders. We see it explicitly in his authority in the face of Pontius Pilate, the one to whom has been given all authority by the Roman emperor, the secular ruler. And yet Jesus is the one who is revealed as the king. In chapter 18, verse 36, the one whose kingdom is not of this world. The one who can say to Pilate in chapter 19, verse 11, you would have no authority over me at all, unless it had been given you from above. Supremely, here we see in staggering contrast the authority of Jesus as the king of all people. In many ways, his death on the cross is his enthronement from one angle. He is the king of the Jews in chapter 18, verse 33. He is the king of the world, but not from the world in chapter 18, verse 37. He is declared to be king in chapter 18, verse 39, and in 19, verse 3. He is the one we just considered with authority in 19, verse 11. And with supreme irony, he is publicly declared to be king in the notice that is put above his cross. You could look ahead with me to chapter 19 and verse 19, where Pilate also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And when pressed to take it down, he says, what I have written, I have written. You see, John's point to us is plain, God's point through John. Here is the king of the world, rejected by the world, dying to take away the sins of the world, that whoever in the world would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And as we consider Jesus' final great words from the cross, they'll be read to us shortly, as he cries out, it is finished, we see the supreme triumph, the great reversal, where what looks like the victory of darkness and death and the devil is in itself revealed to be the death of death, the defeat of the devil, and the vanquishing of eternal darkness. For as Jesus cries out, it is finished, he cries as the perfect Lamb of God, dying at the time of Passover to take away the sins of all who look to him. We see him crying as the perfect Son of God, revealing God to man. Many today are asking, what is God like in the face of suffering? How can God let such things as coronavirus happen? How can God truly be in control? We wonder what God is like, even those who've been following Jesus for years. Well, John would say, look to the cross to see what God is like. Here is the final, definitive, perfect display of the character, the goodness, the might, the sovereignty, the love, the blazing love, the death-defying love of the God of the world. Finally, Jesus cries, it is finished, as the one who opens the way to life. Life with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus dies, and for the final time, death has an undefeated record. Jesus goes to the grave and is buried. And yet these events take place ahead of the wonderful triumph we get to celebrate together on Easter Sunday as he comes from the tomb. And so to all of us today, whoever we are, wherever we are, however our hearts are before God, perhaps even for someone listening in who isn't a follower yet of Jesus Christ, the end point of our meditation is to believe in him, to trust in him, to hold on to him. That will look different for you wherever you may be and whatever your circumstances might be. But it will be nothing less than coming to this Jesus who died for you and trusting in him through all the circumstances of your life. As we pray now and as we continue to read and ponder these things, let's pray that we would be those, whether we have been a Christian for 50 years or for 5 days, let's pray that we would be those who go on believing in the one who died for us, who loved us, and who gave himself for us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we praise you again for the death of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that in his humiliation, we see his exaltation. Thank you that in his sufferings we are healed. Thank you that in his death we live. Thank you that in what looks like his defeat, ultimately he triumphs over sin and death and hell and all that would oppose you. And as we continue to read now, and as we move to sing and close, help us to believe in him and to walk with him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.